look forward to Sunday morning. I look forward to getting to be with you and to study the Word of God together. And what a blessing it is. Deuteronomy chapter number 26. We've been continuing our study on worship and what it is, what God requires from worship. We're going to look this morning at the sacrifices of biblical worship. In Deuteronomy chapter number 26, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11, we, in our last study, looked at the first mention of the word worship in Genesis chapter 22. And in that passage, we saw biblical worship in action as Abraham willingly offered up the treasure of his heart, his son Isaac, to Almighty God. We learned that worship is all that we are reacting to all that God is. Today, I want to continue our study about the meaning of worship. I want us to see that biblical worship, listen now, that biblical worship, William, always involves an element of sacrifice. Really, in essence, worship is a gift we give to God who saved our wretched, lost souls. I want to remind you that worship is a distinct method of approaching God. Worship, listen, now worship is different from prayer and praise. A lot of people think and say, well, you know, worship is prayer and praise. And as long as I'm praying, as long as I'm praising in some form or another, that is worship. Now certainly, prayer and praise may contain elements of worship, but by themselves, they're altogether something different. Prayer is the obsession of the soul with its needs. Prayer says, Lord, save me. Prayer says, Lord, give me. Prayer asks for things that the soul desires. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. He commands us to ask. Right? Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Praise is the obsession of the soul with its blessings. Praise says, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me and done in me. Praise says, thank you, Lord, for your gifts. And I tell you, there's nothing wrong with vocal and visible praise. I tell you, we don't do enough praise. We don't. Boy, it ought to be on our lips. It ought to be something that takes place. And you know, it's not only within the church that praise should take place. It ought to be throughout our lives and throughout our day how we praise God, how it's upon our lips, how we're constantly giving Him thanks. And you know, truthfully, He commands us to praise and it honors Him. And really, He's infinitely worthy of all the praise we can give Him. Can we ever praise God too much?
No.
No! We certainly can. Worship, however, is the obsession of the soul with God Himself. Worship's focus is not on itself or its blessings. Worship's focus is on God alone. Worship says, Lord, thank you for who you are. Worship says, thank you for being holy and loving and merciful, saving and powerful. Our knowledge of Him should cause us to bow before Him in humble worship. When we first come to Christ for salvation, we do so through prayer. When He saves our soul, we are thankful and we praise Him for all that He's done for us. When we grow in Jesus, we read the Word of God, we commune with Him in prayer, we come to know Him and appreciate Him even more. He becomes more precious to us as the days go by. And that's really how it ought to be. In the beginning, we may not know that much about Him. However, as the days and the years go by, we learn more about Him and He becomes increasingly precious to our hearts. We become like the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon when we declare that He is the chiefest among 10,000. And we proclaim that He is altogether lovely. Our souls echo the words of this song. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master o'er everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the Great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name, William, is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Once a young woman was saved from an apartment building that was on fire in the city of London. She was on the top floor of a tenement building, leaning out the window, crying for help as the flames grew nearer and nearer to where she was. Her situation seemed helpless until a young firefighter climbed up the ladder, pulled her from the building, burning building, and went back down to the ground with her. In the excitement that followed her rescue, she failed to thank her Savior for His heroic deed. The next day, she learned His name and where He lived, and she went to His home to thank Him for what He did. Over time, a friendship developed that grew into love. The two were eventually married. The young woman never forgot the name of her Savior. She always remembered that if it had not been for Him, she would have burned to death in that fire. Now, however, He was more to her than just her Savior. He was now her husband, her lover, her companion through all the good and bad days of life. That really is a picture of biblical worship. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, for our souls, to save us from hell. But our relationship, it involves more than that. He's more than just our Savior. He's our friend. He's our bridegroom. Our companion every day we live. The one who supplies all our needs, our counselor, our guardian, our guide, and so much more. God has given to us the gift
of salvation.
Amen. But you know what? Worship is our gift back to Him for all that He has done. And it's certainly not enough. It's certainly pittance in comparison to what He's done for us. But you know what? What He desires from us is His worship. With all that in mind, I want to consider this passage and what it has to say about biblical worship. This text is a call to Israel to worship. In this passage, God is instituting the feast of the first fruits. When they settled in the land, the promised land that God had given them, and began to reap the harvest, they were to take a first portion of all they harvested and bring it to the Lord as an offering of thanksgiving and worship. In these verses, God tells His people how they should approach Him. Now, one of the lessons that come out from this passage is that biblical worship always involves sacrifice. We're going to just look at some truths this morning as God reveals to them to us in His Word. And again, I want to preach on the sacrifices of biblical worship. Let's pray it before we begin. Father, I ask that You would bless this time together. Lord, how good and how great You are. And Lord, even if we didn't have all the blessings that we have, You're still good. And You're still worthy of our worship. I pray, Father, this morning as we consider these passages that our hearts might be stirred, that we as believers might see the need and the importance of giving You the worship You deserve and giving it to You as You requested. And I ask that You would bless this message, and we ask all these things in Your name. Amen. This morning, the first point I want to look at is this, the worshipers' appreciation. Let's read together Deuteronomy 26. I'm going to take my suit jacket off here. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it shall be, when thou come into the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, then shalt thou take of the first all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. And thou shalt go into the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God." Verse 5. "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptian evil entreated us. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction, our labor, and our oppression. The Lord besought us forth out of the land, out of Egypt, with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. We find here, as Israel is called to worship, they are reminded of the thoughts that should occupy the heart of the true worshiper. Listen this morning, biblical worship is far more, it's far more than just gathering together, singing a few songs, saying a few prayers, preaching a sermon, and going home. Biblical worship has its foundation in a heart that is filled with love for Almighty God and for what He has done for the worshipers. The children of Israel, they're told to approach Him with appreciation for the wonderful things He has done for them. I want us to consider this morning the things the true worshiper is to have in his mind as he approaches God. Number one, he's to have in his mind an appreciation for His redemption. In verses 5 through 8, God commands the Israelite to come before God and offer thanksgiving for how God has worked in the lives of His people. The worshiper is to be thankful for how God has brought His people from nothing and given them everything. I tell you, it's a true Prince and the Pauper story with us, isn't it? Here we are, lost, on our way to hell with nothing but the things of this world. God gives us everything. He gives us a home in heaven. He sets us into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We ought to be thankful. The worshiper ought to be thankful how God moves in power to deliver His people from their bondage. The worshiper is to remember that he has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You remember back in Egypt, the last plague, so to speak, was what? Anybody remember? No, it's the killing. Yes, the death angel, the killing of all the firstborn. If you remember what God instructed the Israelites to do so that they might be passed over by that death angel, do you remember? God said, take the finest lamb. Take him and sacrifice him. Take the blood of that lamb and place it upon the header of thy door and upon the post. And then consume all of it. And if you'll do that, the death angel will pass over you. And you'll be spared the judgment of God. That night, could you imagine as the Israelites there in their houses, they even sacrificed that lamb as they went to sleep. The next morning as they woke up, what did they hear but the wails and the screams and the cries of the Egyptians, "Oh, my son is dead!" Probably like us, they rushed into the room of their children. They had separate rooms. Well, they walked over to where their children lay on the floor. Probably a little bit of their hearts in their throats. John! Billy! Now, I don't think they were named John and Billy. But, you know, Daniel! Joseph! Yes, Dad? And their minds went back to the previous night as they spread that blood upon the post of the door. Reminded that it was the sacrifice of a lamb that saved them from death. The same blessing is given to every redeemed child of God in Jesus Christ. We were born, like the Israelites, we were born into the slavery of sin.
Jesus came into this world, shed His own blood for our redemption. He intervened in our lost condition, Andrew, and called us unto Himself. He delivered us from the old life of sin and has made us to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. He brought us out of Adam and placed us in Jesus. He did all this with a mighty display of divine sovereign power. You know, when we approach Him in worship, we ought to always be mindful. Paul the Bible says that there are some who have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. The Bible tells us that there are folks who have been saved and yet have forgotten what Jesus has done for them. That, I say, should be and ought to be the foundation of all our worship. When we come to church, when we come to our Bible time, every day when we stand before God in prayer and bow our face before Him, how all our hearts should be, oh God, thank You. Thank You that You've redeemed me, that I'm no longer on my way to hell, but that I'm saved. An appreciation for His redemption. Number two, we ought to be reminded and have an appreciation for His restoration. In verse 1, the Israelite is reminded that God brought him out of Egypt and settled him in the promised land of blessing. So ought the believer, the worshiper, to look back where the Lord has taken you from and where He has you now. The Israelite worshiper would remember how God parted the Red Sea, how He fed His fathers from manna from heaven, how He led His people with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, how He gave them water from a rock and defeated all of their enemies. The Israelite worshiper would remember how that God brought them out of a place of desolation into a place of blessing. And he would be appreciative of all that God had done for them. In other words, God had given to Israel an heritage. Sister Theora and I were talking about this morning. God had given to the children of Israel a heritage, and they were to be thankful for it. We ought to be the same. We need to remember. Have you forgotten what God took you from? Miserable, wretched, poor, blind. Brought us from a place of death into life. Don't ever forget where you were. Don't ever forget how you were and in what condition you were found in. God delivered us from a place of separation and isolation from Him and has brought us into a place of spiritual intimacy with Him. He's restored us to a place of perfect fellowship with Him. Boy, that truth ought to cause us to worship and to glorify Him even more. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, the Bible says this, it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together," what? "In heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That ought to thrill your heart, boy, when you think back and say, "Man, I remember I was a drunk, I was an abuser, I was a wretch, I was messed up, I was a liar, I was a cheat, I was a thief. My family's on the verge of ruins. I have no hope." Maybe you were even to the place where you desired to take your own life. God said, and you cried out to Him and say, "Oh Lord, save me. I don't want to go to hell." God gathered you. As the Bible said, He wished to gather the children of Israel as a chicks to Himself. And so God gathered you to Himself. He put you under His arm of love. And He said, "No longer do you have any reason to fear. No longer do you have any reason to be discouraged. No longer do you have any reason to be wretched. I am yours and you're mine." Oh, how it would do us well when we come to worship to be reminded and appreciative of how He's restored us. Let me give you a third point here. Number three, we ought to be appreciative of His rewards. See, it would have just been enough, really, if He just saved us from hell. Would that be enough? To me it would. To not have to spend eternity in hell, but beyond, God went far beyond that. He not only restored us, He not only saved us, redeemed us, but He has rewarded us. The Israelite worshiper in verses 2 and 9, back in Deuteronomy 26, was to remember that God had blessed him beyond belief. He had planted him in a place where all his needs were met, in that land that floweth with milk and honey. He was to remember that he had been given a land, a place of peace, prosperity, and blessings. He used to be grateful for those blessings. Boy, isn't that how God has treated us? Boy, He saved us, He's restored us, He's drawn us to Himself, and not only that, but He has blessed us beyond belief. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, it tells us that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in high places. Just consider what some of the things that God has done for you. Number one, He's given you everlasting life. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased, never to be blotted out. Hallelujah! Up in heaven right now. Boy, I get excited thinking about this. There's a book. And in that book, my name is Andrew. Wayne. He said, well, I have Andrew here at the same time. But my name is Ben. And no one can come along and no one can take an eraser and say, no longer is your name written in that book. My name is there forever and ever, and someday it will be read in those rolls. Like the old song says, when the roll is called up yonder, what? I'll be there. What a blessing. Number two, God has adopted us into His family. We are His joint heirs. Number three, He has put us and placed us in His presence. He has given us His provision, His love, His forgiveness, His advocacy, His indwelling presence, His promise of a home and glory. It is a rags to riches thing with us. And these blessings are just a small portion of what we have in Jesus. Thoughts of all that He's given us in Christ ought to fill our hearts when we approach Him in worship. It troubles me, and it ought to trouble you. You stand up and sing the songs. Now sing them with all your heart. Boy, that song, the last one we sang, 392, did you think of the words as you sang it? Did you think of the words that said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners blood beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. I don't care if you sing horribly. You ought to sing it out. People say, Pastor, no one wants to hear me sing. You're not singing for me. And y'all not be singing for anybody else but the Lord. Man, when you sing these songs, that's why, you know, I love these songs. They've got a message. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. To think all that God has given us, that ought to lift our hearts up with worship. Number two, worship's approach. We've got to come with gratitude. Verses 2 through 4, we see that. It says, take the first of all the fruit of the earth, and you put it in a basket, and you should go to the place, he says, which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And you've got to go to the priest in those days and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket out of thy hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. The Israelite was commanded to approach God with the best of the land. Notice he was to take of what? They see what it says there? He was to take up the what? First fruits. And put it into a basket and go to a place of worship. Each of these acts bring to my mind someone who's appreciative of what the Lord has done for them. He takes the blessings that the Lord has enriched him with and he gives them as a willing sacrifice to the glory of the Lord. This is a picture of gratitude and action. And I tell you, when we approach God in worship, we ought to approach Him in gratitude. Grateful to Him for all that He's done for us. In a spiritual sense, you know what we should do? We've got to fill our baskets up with thanksgiving for His blessings. come to His house ready to offer that thanksgiving up to Him. Boy, isn't it sad?
So many times, the only time we come to the Lord over the day is when He's
right.
It's not like, you know, you got all the children. Sometimes, the only time they call,
Mama! Dave! I need something! I know I used to be that way with my parents. I know that they said, and you know, we act that way with God. Oh, God, I'm here. I need something, God. God's saying, well, why don't you come to me a little more often? I'd love to just talk to you. I'd love to just visit with you.
Yeah.
What's the last time you just, seriously,
what's the last time, William, that you can't get up?
Andrew.
Like, what's the last time you came to God and you just said, God? It wasn't about what you needed.
It wasn't about things that you have to have. It was just, God, I'm
thankful.
Thank you. I just want to tell you I'm thankful. I want to tell you what I'm thankful for. If we would come to church with that attitude, it would transform our corporate worship. Fear, we usually come to His presence with empty baskets. We come wanting Him to fill the basket instead of coming to bring things to Him. We come in a state of spiritual poverty, nothing to offer Him. John 4:23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for people to fill up their baskets with spiritual blessings and bring them. In Exodus 23:15, God warned Israel that none shall appear before me empty. When we come into His presence, whether we do so individually or corporately, we should come ready to worship. May we be like the little girl who came in from playing. She took a chair and sat down next to her mother. Mother looked at her and says, what do you want? The little girl replied, says, I don't want anything, Mother. I just want to sit down here and look at you and love. May we be that one. God, not when we come to Him, I say, what do you want now? It's more, Lord, I just want to sit here and love you. I want to sit here and praise you. We got to come, need we to come with gratitude, but we got to come with obedience. The Israelites are told how to come, what to bring, where to go. You say, well, Pastor,
I really believe that God just wants us to worship Him out when we see fit.
Oh, but there you're wrong. God specifies how He wants to be worshipped. We don't dictate the terms to Him. He dictates them to us. We just simply obey. We got to come with a spirit of obedience. Only those who follow God's plan were truly worshiping God. You know, some will say, well, Pastor, I'd rather worship God at home. And, listen, there are certainly opportunities to worship God in your home, but there's also the command of God that we worship God corporately together as believers. I would rather bring the things I desire to give to God. Worship always flows out of an obedient heart. If we're going to give Him worship, we've got to first learn to obey His commands. Jesus said, what did He say? You know the verse, right?
If you love me, what?
Keep my commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to obey me. Since worship is love in action, for God in action, worship can said to be obedience in action. We're going to worship God, our lives must line up with His Word and with His will. Only when we are in a place of obedience can we truly be in a place where we worship. Got to be right with God, folks. There's sin in your life. I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you get right with Him. But you know what? You can't worship in the sin of your life. You just can't. It's hypocritical. If I come to this place with sin in my heart, I can't worship. And I'm making a mockery of worship. Let me give you a third thing. We've got to come to Him with humility. In verses 5 through 9, we see God instructing this spirit of humility. The Israelite believer, worshiper, was commanded to recall his humble beginnings. He was to remember what he was when God found him. Look at verse number 5. He was to remember that he was what? I find this interesting. He was a Syrian.
a stranger.
No hope, nothing. When God found him, ready to perish. He was to put on no airs. Boy, I tell you, I get so tired.
And not that we have this in our church, I'm certainly grateful. I pray that we never do.
But you know, you see so many today, they come to church, they put on airs, like they're somebody of importance.
A lot of churches, people come and say, oh, I want to lead, I want to be somebody important.
They may never say that with their mouths because they know that's not spiritual. But a lot of folks, they come to churches, say, I'll become a part of the church if I can lead in some way. You know, we just need to say, God, I don't care what you want me to do. I just do it. I've often said, I, in honesty, I would be grateful if God would just let me wash the toilets. Seriously. God, I'll be the toilet washer. Somebody else could preach. I'll just wash the toilets and I tell you, that's a great...
We have a perfect example of that, right? Remember Jesus, as he had his disciples there,
and he took out a bowl of water and he went from disciple to disciple, and what did he do?
He washed their feet.
Now there are some churches that say this is what you ought to practice. We ought to practice foot washing. I think Jesus left us for as an example of the kind of spirit that he desires. We ought to all be clamoring.
Not to be the leader, not to be the chief, but to be the foot washer. I just want to wonder. I mean, I don't care if it's sweeping the floor, if it's...
And I'm not just saying within the church, but in our Christian lives in general. I want to serve. I want to serve. And that's what my job is. I'm to serve. Deacons. We don't have any yet. Lord willing, someday we'll have some.
Deacons, when they become a part of our church, guess what? They're to serve.
They're not the leaders of the church, though they may be men who lead. But you know what they're called to do? Serve.
Amen.
I'm called to serve. And if I'm called to serve and the deacons are called to serve,
we as people are called to love.
How can I serve? How can I be a blessing? We've got to come with that humility. Attitude. This attitude has to fill the heart of the true worshiper. We've got to remember that God hates pride. He hates it. God says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. So when we come to church with our hearts full of pride and say, boy, don't I sing well, or boy, don't I look nice today, or boy, at least I'm here, where's everybody else? That's a heart of pride, and I hate it. God says, I just want you to come humble and say, God, I'm nothing. I'm just so grateful I get to worship you.
Isaiah
57:15, the Bible says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He says, I dwell with humble people. I'm with humble people. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Boy, we got to remember this morning. You know what we were when God found us? Nothing. You say, I don't like that, Pastor. I want you to lift me up. I want you to make me feel like I'm something. Hey, you come to the wrong place. Because the fact of the matter is, we're nothing. And we're still nothing. And anything we are, guess what? He did it. I'm glad he did it. I can't point to my life and say, oh, I've done this. I'm such a great God. Listen, all that I am, all the good that comes out of me comes from God. And I'm so glad that it's true. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we will ever achieve is a result of His amazing, life-changing grace. You know what pride will do? Pride will close the door of worship. But humility opens it. God loves humility. Let me give you the last thing and I'm done. Number three, the worshiper's adoration. When the worshiper comes before God, the Bible says he was to set this basket before the Lord thy God. In verse number 10, he says, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. He did not come before the Lord with a petition upon his lips, but with a present in his hands. When that worshiper came before the Lord with his gift from the field, he was giving the Lord back what God had already given to him. In truth, now follow me, in truth, it was costing him nothing. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? He took up the first fruits of his field and brought it to God. It cost him that.
Well, think about it. Everything the worshiper had, where did it come from?
Who?
God!
Its origin was from the Lord. That wheat or whatever the worshiper was growing in his fields, guess who gave him the bountiful blessings to be able to grow? God did.
So, in essence, his worship, William, was costing him nothing. His worship was just giving back to God what God had already given him. David expressed this thought in 1 Chronicles 29:14. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things, listen now, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. They were merely giving back to God the things He had already given to them, and our worship's the same way. We take what He's given us and we offer it back, the first fruits of those things, in love, adoration, and worship. So while worship involves sacrifice, it costs us nothing. As we worship Him for who He is and all that He's done for us, we need to remember that what? The things He has given us cost Him everything. What was the price of His love? What is the cost of His grace? What is the value of your soul and mine? Summed up for us in these verses. You know what the value is?
For God so loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that is the value of His precious Son.
That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That God commended His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It cost the Lord the death of His Son Jesus on the cross to give us the things that we have in Him. This fact alone should drive us to our knees.
The fact that all we have and all that God has given us,
God gave of His best.
So I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to sacrifice my Son Jesus.
I'm so undeserving, Lord. You have my love. I just want to think about You. I want to be like the little girl.
I just want to sit there and love
You. I just want to sit there and love You, Lord. I don't want anything. You give me everything I could possibly want. I really don't need anything, God, when I really look at it. And the things I think I need, I don't really need.
Love You, Lord, just sit here. Love
You. Let me just sit here and just think about it. Let me just sit here and adore You. Do you have anything in your worship basket today? Or did you come this morning empty? Has the Lord done anything for you at all? If He has, why don't you select the best of those things and come to Him and give it back and say, Lord, here. How long has it been since you humbled yourself before Him? Say, God, I'm nothing. Came with Him to Him with a grateful heart, thankful, and thanked Him in pure worship. This morning, I want to encourage you. If you've never come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, He wants to gather you. His arms are wide open this morning to accept you, to receive you, if you'll simply receive and trust in Him. What about you, Christian? What's the last time you just sat and you just loved God? Worship involves sacrifice. Every head bowed, every eye closed.